Let us go to the word that the Lord has prepared for us, the first message of 2021. We'll start with Hebrews 11, 6, verse 1 and verse 6. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see, and verse 6. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Again, and without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. And one more, 1 Peter 1:9. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Again, for you're receiving the goal of your faith in the salvation of your souls. Amen. God is the Lord of faith. 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 Hebrews 12 verse 2 says he is the pioneer and the perfecter of faith, or the founder and the perfecter of faith. That's what makes him the Lord of faith, because faith comes from him, and he rewards those who believe him, as we just read in 11:6. He rewards those who have faith in him, those who believe him. So our faith in believing God as the Lord of faith is to believe that he exists as a person, that we believe in his living existence. Redundant even, but not an idea, but that he exists as a person. How many of you believe that God exists as a person? The majority of the room. But there are some of you who are still wavering or questioning. That's fine. That's why this message is being spoken to all of us, from those who are just learning, just interested, still trying to decide, and then those who have already believed. It is message for all of us. So based on this faith, we have to live our lives, our Christian life, which is to live by this faith, to live by the faith that has been revealed to us by God, and to live by it, and live by it until the end. Live by this faith until the end. The faith that is not just define, not any kind of faith, but the kind of faith that God reveals to us. The kind of faith that God wants is the faith we want to live by. Is that true? Because it's not just Christians who have faith, which I'm going to talk about in just a minute. And the purpose, as we just read in 1 Peter 1:9, what is the result of faith? It's the salvation of my soul. Say it with me. The salvation of my soul. What's the result of faith? The salvation of my soul. There is purpose. There's purpose of believing. Not just for the sake of believing, but there's result. Result of your faith, and that is the salvation of my soul. So remember those words. Very, very important. Every single one of them has meaning, and we'll go through that. As you notice, the title of the sermon today is God Will Not Surpass Faith. I wanted to originally say God does not surpass, but then it might be like confusing for some people, going, well, God is supposed to be all-surpassing, all-transcendent, and for any, you know, description or expression to say God does not, it makes it sound like he cannot. Of course, there's nothing he cannot. All things are possible with God. Yes? So he is all surpassing. There's nothing that holds him back. There's nothing he cannot do. There's nothing that he cannot know. He's all beyond above. But there are things that he demands of us, men, spiritual beings. And therefore, he will not surpass that. There's no excuse. There's no exemption to such. And the first item is faith. The first aspect is faith. So without faith, we cannot know him. Without faith, we cannot come to him. Without faith, we cannot have a relationship with him. We need faith. As we are beginning the new year, this is how we started and how we resolved to live the entire year, which is to live by faith. Live by faith. Because God is spirit, and while he's spirit, we are in the flesh. He is in heaven, but we're on earth. He is holy, but we're unholy. He is righteous, but we're unrighteous. He is infinite, but we are limited. We're finite. So on. There are so many things that we are not. And therefore, we need a medium through which, by which we can come together, although we are two different beings. And the component or the medium that brings the two together, these two different heterogeneous beings, is faith. Faith works like glue. It's like super glue, crazy glue, that brings God and man together. Although we are entirely different, it brings us together, and it will result in the salvation of our soul. So, do you think faith is important? Yes. Do you think you need faith? Yes. So as Christians, we're sitting and worshiping God, and we say we need faith, and people outside, they don't have faith. Well, actually, it's not right. They do have faith. It's just not the kind of faith God is demanding. Everyone lives with faith. There's no one who lives without faith. Because they have faith, they go to school. They invest time in school because they believe that learning is going to come in return of some sort of advancement in society and knowledge and success, right? So that's why people go to school. People send their children to school. People make investment in bank, and they make savings, open savings account. Right now is really not a good time to make savings or investments because the interest rate is like nearly negative, near zero. I don't remember the last time I saw that. Anyhow, people make investment believing the banks are not going to run with their money. They have that faith. They take the risk of getting in a car, getting an elevator, getting subway, cable car, and flying without worrying that they're going to make the statistics of airplane crash or car crash or getting stuck in an elevator. I don't know how many of you have gone through that, but that does happen. That does happen, and it's quite scary. Perhaps the riskiest investment decision is to find somebody that you've never met before, one out of 3.5 billion, and say, you're the love of my life, and I will live with you for the rest of my life. I will marry you. The riskiest business ever. Because there's a chance that 50% of there's failure, yes. But people still do it because they have faith. They trust in themselves. Ever heard of that? Trust in yourself. Trust in yourself, right? It's called the faith in self. In other words, self-confidence. So that's the kind of faith that the natural people, the worldly people have. It's based on one's own knowledge and experience. It's not just the individual's experience and knowledge, but it could be the aggregate, you know, form of knowledge of men. So it could be through education, philosophy, culture, history, all of that together is what the self-confidence of every man is based on. So it's stuff that you learn from school, the books that you read, the stuff that you listen to, that you watch, all of that. So based on human knowledge, human experience, individual knowledge, individual experience. Now, does God care for such faith? It shows that God is irrelevant to such faith. Meaning, God has no guarantee for your success if you make decisions based on such faith. Now, compare that or contrast that with the faith that God is revealing and that God is therefore demanding from us. In Greek, it's hei pistis, and that's faith. Pisteu is to believe in the verb form. It's the faith of God. It's the faith of God, meaning it belongs to God. It comes from God. It's of God. So, that faith is not based on man's experience, man's knowledge, making it very subjective. It's actually very objective because it comes from God. It's based on God's word. It's based on God's word that is written in a book called what? The Bible. So it's based on the word of God. Therefore, when you do as he says, God is the one who writes the guarantee, right? Your warranty paper? Thank God for the warranty. Save the warranty paper, right? So warranty. So if your car breaks down, your device breaks down, you bring the warranty form and they'll give the new one, replace it, blah, blah, blah. That warranty is the Bible. And when we do according to the word that's written in the Bible, God guarantees, stands by it. How many percent? 10%, 50%, 99%, 100%. Hallelujah. I know some of you are going like, wait, man, these people are brainwashed. Keep listening. So faith is not self-confidence. Rather, it's obeying the revealed word of God. So it's obeying, simple obedience. Do as I say, and I guarantee. I stand by my word. That's what God says. So how great is this faith? How great is this faith that allows us to experience God's warranty, his guarantee? So as we sang, nothing is impossible. All things are possible. Mark 9:23, Jesus said, everything is possible for one who believes. Everything is possible for one, for him who believes. Everything is possible for him who believes. Everything is possible for him who has faith. Are you excited about that? Amen. So that the one in whom nothing is impossible, in whom everything is possible, that's God alone, the Almighty God. And when he says, if you believe in that Almighty God, have faith in the Almighty God, you too can experience that all might in which nothing is impossible. Hallelujah. So again, what is faith? As we just read in Hebrews 11 verse 1, it's the substance or the assurance of what of things hoped for. So things that we hope for, we don't see them. We don't, they're not tangible yet. But faith allows to possess that. So it's the possession of the things that we hope for. That's what faith is. We don't believe in things that we see, like right now. That's what I'm going to say. Yes. Not, we're not going to see like, oh, wow, there are people. Or they're like, it's whatever outside. Whatever's happening outside. There's a sun outside. I believe there's sun. What do you mean you need belief? Just open your eyes, man. Just open your eyes. There's a sign. You don't need to believe it. You believe in things that you hope for that you do not see. So what's the purpose again? To save my soul from where? So to save, for the salvation of my soul. So when you use the word salvation or you learn about being saved, you always have to remember, save from what? Because you could be like, save me from my bankruptcy. Save me from all my bills. Save me from this like miserable relationship. Save me from the flood. Save me from this and that. Fire, right? So we can think of many situations where one is saved from. Usually disastrous place where you don't want to be in. Terrible hardship, trouble. But when we know that we are souls. See in that phrase? There's so many things in there. You have to unpack it. For my soul. Because I'm a soul in the eyes of God. I'm a soul. Amen? I'm a soul. Besides this flesh, there's soul. Genesis 2:7 say, God made man, the living being, by breathing into him the breath of life. And man became a living being. A living being. In other words, I'm a soul. I'm a living being. I'm a soul. Say it with me. I'm a living being. I'm a soul. Meaning after the flesh goes back to dust and no more. It lives of one life, one finite life. But the spirit is infinitely existing after that. But it's not going to just float around like Casper, just like hanging out. Hanging out. But it's going to either be returning to God where it came from or be sent to hell. And if it doesn't return to God where it came from, it will suffer in torment forever after being resurrected, meaning to have senses of the body like we do right now with the physical body. The spirit will have senses of pains in hell. So people can say, oh, yeah, that's bad. Like, yeah, but I'm trying to live a pretty decent life so I don't get there. But actually, hell is really a serious problem because we're right here where it will become hell. So quickly, let's go to 2 Peter 3:7 for our new friends. 2 Peter 3:7. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So the same word, the word of God that created the heavens and the earth, it's reserving the world that we live in for fire. And that fire is not physical fire that will be put out eventually, but a spiritual one to burn forever as a place for punishment. So that is where we are today. It will become the lake of fire, as Revelation 20:19 on describes, a lake of fire. So for my soul to be saved from this place that will one day turn into hell, I need to get out. I need to be saved. What's going to save me? It is faith. The faith that is revealed by God himself. What will save me in the end? My faith. That's why faith is important. Do we get it? Faith is important. Not just like, I need a job. Nothing is impossible. I need a family. Nothing is impossible. I need some peace. Nothing is impossible. It's, oh my God, if you see big picture how important faith is and how great faith is, that is so small that you can have or you cannot have. You could live with and without. That is so nothing, so nothing. Because life passes whether you have those things or not, in need or not, and in abundance or not. All things will pass. What's the most important thing is that I be saved in that day. My soul be saved in that day. Amen? And that is my faith. So what do I need to believe then? If I believe in things that I don't see. Number one, I got to believe in God. I need to believe in God. But which God? That God is the one true living God. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. The only true God. Say with me, the only true God. Which God? The only true God. Meaning there may be other gods with small g that God himself made. But he is above them all. He surpasses them all because he is the God of all. He is the one true God who is the living God. We must start our faith there. How many of you have faith in that God? Second thing we need to believe, that he is the creator of all things. That he created all things, starting with the light in the created world in Genesis 1. The entire chapter. What day is today? Today is the 3rd of January. I hope you are beyond chapter 1. So if you haven't, please lift that heavy cover and then go to in the beginning. God created the heavens and the earth. Yes, from verse 1 to verse 31, we read the entire chapter of Genesis 1, the creation of the world, the physical world. But when you read through the entire Bible, then you'll find out actually there's more than the physical world. But first of all, the physical world was created by the Creator. That is the foundation of our faith, that one true God created the heavens and the earth. Everything that we see, all the little creatures, even virus, yes, even microbes, even the smallest thing that you can imagine, to the greatest thing that we cannot even see. So guys, our vision is limited. We need telescope, we need microscope to see things beyond and things small. All these things, including my DNAs, God made them. How many of you believe that? That means you have the faith in creationism, which means that you throw out the three theory of evolution. Now, when you say that, people are going to be like, oh, my God, these people are so ignorant. They're anti-science. They don't believe in anything. But guess what? You really need to study that. Theory of evolution is a theory, is theory. And it's not even really science, according to its true definition. Science has to be observable and repeatable and so on. So if you need to know more, come see us at GSS. Yes. So to understand the theory of evolution, because theory of evolution denies the role of the creator. So you can't really have both working together. So you need to believe the creator, creationism. Third, you need to believe that he created the physical heaven, the visible heavens, the visible world, but not only the visible world, the invisible world he also created. So that invisible world is heaven. In heaven, for example, the spiritual heaven, God made the angels first before he made the universe, the physical world. So not only are there physical beings like humans and animals, whatever, but we're talking about spiritual beings living in the flesh, that is human, but there are also angels that God made. They're invisible. But certainly God is spirit. He's the number one spiritual being. And then there are angels and there are men. So there's spiritual world and spiritual beings. How many of you believe that? So we're kind of adding on. Do you believe that? So we're kind of like trimming. I see who's really at what level of their faith. And then lastly, how do we believe? What do we believe? We believe in the Bible. We believe in the Bible. The Bible to be written by those inspired by the Holy Spirit, inspired by the Spirit of God. 2 Timothy 3:15 to 17 describes that it is God-breathed. Scriptures is God-breathed. It is Spirit-breathed. So that is the Holy Spirit using men, inspiring them to write the Word of God. And we believe that, even though it is written by men who historically existed, that they received the word from the Holy Spirit. How many of you believe that? Yes, this is why people go like, you guys are all dummies, brainwashed. But because the Bible has the content of prophecies and covenants that have been spoken thousands of years ago, but one by one, God fulfilled them. So I like to call it the credit score of God. What kind of credit score do you think he has? 100%, hallelujah, perfect score. Perfect score is what he has because he has fulfilled all of them. Right now, there's only out of 30,000, whatever, tens of thousands of prophecies and covenants of the Bible. All were fulfilled except one. And that last one is the return of Jesus Christ. Do we believe that? Amen. So how do you believe it? Some of you are sitting going like, I don't get that. How do I believe that? First, there are two things we need to do. First, we need to acknowledge that it is possible. In other words, hypothesize. Let's be scientific. Hypothesize. Let's say this is true. And let's find evidence for that. And I've met many, many souls who have come to me and say, well, I'm struggling. I come from atheist background. I was taught evolution, materialism. That's all I see is all exists. And I said, but let's open our, let's just say and build our case for that. That's how we start to believe. And amazingly, God provides evidence for us through experience so that we have personal experience of the written word of God. How many of you have that experience? Hallelujah. And then secondly, I continue to believe by continually obeying the word. By obeying the word, I continually experience the living God, the one true living God. Just like the man in John 9, when the blind man came to him, Jesus told him to go to a pool in Siloam to wash his eyes. Why didn't he make it easy and just bam, boom, just do it right there like he did for other blinds? But what this man got, Jesus demanded faith. And that traveling distance, like, was, what, 15 kilometers or something like that? Rough road. Took probably days and made him, like, want to give up many times. But he continued his journey until he arrived in the pool and washed his eyes out and he received sight. That process is called obedience, called faith. So that's how we come to believe. You can see how God wants faith from us. What he demands from us is faith. Even right now, from all of you right here, all of us, he demands faith. Do you want faith? Amen. The problem is that our ancestor Adam, the living being who was placed in the garden, did not believe in the word of God when God warned him, do not eat from this one tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, because if you eat of it, you will surely die. He did not believe in the word. Instead, he believed in the word of the devil, the serpent, who said, you will not surely die, but instead you'll be like God. So by that lack of faith, not having faith at all in the word of God, he disobeyed the word and he sinned. And as a result, he was cast out of the garden, but all men coming from it, including us, having received his spirit, right, through the generation of the bodies, we receive the same spirit, and in that same spirit, received the sin, same sin, which is the original sin that was passed down. Meaning all men were cut off from God from then on, and became followers of the devil because our ancestor listened to his word and therefore going to place a punishment called hell with the devil. That became the reality for all men. But God didn't end there because this is all part of his perfect plan. And he began to reveal what the faith that he wants looks like by calling on the father of faith. Anyone know? That is Abraham. Yes, Abraham is known as the father of faith. Hebrews 11, which is the book on faith and the men of faith of the Old Testament, when God called him, he lived in the current location of Iraq, which was a very, very nice place. And he had comforts there in his father's land. But God called him and said, Abraham, I'm going to send you to another place. Now pick up your stuff and go. And without knowing where he was going, Abraham obeyed. He obeyed without knowing where he was going. And God called that righteous. God called that faith because he obeyed the command of God, even though he wasn't clear on where he was going. And then God promised him that land to be his inheritance, and that inheritance would be given to his descendants. But he did not even have a child of his own. And Romans 4:19-20 describes that he knew that his body was as good as dead because, let's face it, 99 is pretty old. Yeah, 99. To have a baby? Really old. Yeah, impossible. But when God said, I'll return to you and you'll have a child next year, Abraham and his wife, who was younger than him, but not much younger, just 10. Yeah, so she also didn't have teeth probably and very wrinkly, many lines on their faces. Still, they did not question or doubt. So Romans 4:19-20 says, he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith. So he was able to give birth to a son at the age of 100. Wow. Do you believe that? Yeah. Someone going like, yeah, right. That's in a fairy tale story. There's a whole nation of people who come from him. That's the children of Israel, nation Israel today. He also believed that God could even raise the dead. So when God commanded Abraham to kill his son and offer him as a burnt sacrifice, Abraham also did not waver. Because he believed that the body that gave birth to the son 20 years ago or whatever years ago was as good as dead. So even if he were to kill his son with his own hands, kill him with knife and burn it up, that God is able, because all things are possible in him, to bring him back. So with that faith, he was ready to run the knife through the heart of his very only son, but God stopped him, seeing his faith, and blessed him, gave the son back, and many children came from him. Do you believe that? Yes. From that line came Moses. These are just sample of men of faith in the Old Testament. He becomes the leader of the people of Israel, but initially he's raised as a prince of Egypt. So in Hebrews 11:26-27, or even before that, describes that rather than enjoying the pleasures of sin, enjoying the wealth and the prosperity as a prince of Egypt, he chose to be mistreated with the people of God. He chose to be mistreated with the people of God because he knew that there was reward waiting in faith. There is reward in faith. There is what in faith?
Reward.
Yes, because in verse 27, by faith, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. What allowed him to see the one who is invisible? It was faith. Faith. So he led the people of Israel out, the children of Israel, the descendants of Abraham, out of their slavery in Egypt, where they had been for four generations, not by his own self-confidence. But let's remember, Moses was an old man. Old man. And he was a fugitive even because he had killed an official and he ran away decades ago. So he had no confidence that he was going to be able to do this. It was simply by obeying God's command, and God defined it, recognized it as faith. So he was able to bring the children of Israel out of their slavery of four generations. Now, when they came out, the people of Israel saw many signs, starting with the water turning blood and frogs and locusts and all those signs, miraculous signs. And they were given, Exodus 4:5. It says, "This, says the Lord, is so that they may believe that the Lord, the God of their fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has appeared to you." And in verse 31, it says, he performed the signs before the people and they believed. So signs were there for the people to believe that the God of Israel, the God of Abraham, the God of Jacob, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob was with them, had appeared to them. So they were led out of Egypt. They were led into the wilderness. But in the wilderness, they wander for 40 years, wandering. That wandering lasted so long. But even before going to 40 years, even like less than 24 hours of getting in the desert, they started complaining. They started grumbling against God. And Numbers 4:11 says they treated God with contempt. They insulted God because they were complaining. And because of that, Numbers 14:11 and verse 31 says, they will not enter the promised land. Instead, they will all die in the desert. What did they not have so that they could not enter the promised land? What was God looking for? What was God looking for? Not like endurance, I'm going to survive the desert weather, man. It's not that. What God was looking for was faith. And because they did not have faith, they all died. We. Yes, in the Old Testament. Thank God. Yes, in the Old Testament. So once they enter then with two people from the original generation and the new generation of children of Israel, they enter Canaan. There, even though they were warned to worship God alone and do not worship idols, they did not listen to God. They did not listen to the men of God who were the prophets sent by God. Instead, 2 Kings 17:13-18 says they followed worthless idols. They imitated the nations around them, resulting in destruction. But because the temple was still there, which had the name Jehovah, the name of the Lord God, Jehovah, and it had the stone tablets inside the ark, which had the Ten Commandments, they remember that that is where the one true God promised to dwell. And that's where the one true God, the God of Israel, would speak to them. And as long as they obey his word, which were in the form of the commands of Moses, or Mosaic commandments, they would live. Their children would live. They would survive. So it was very important to them. Even though their nations were lost, destroyed, they had the temple. It gave them hope. So when a man claiming that he was sent by God, looking at this temple, the temple of Jerusalem, what did he say that made them upset? Destroy this temple is what he said, but in 3 days, I will raise it again. He said, destroy this temple. And they were like, what? How can you say that and think that you're going to live? You need to understand that the temple is where the one true God, the only true God, is speaking to us. But what Yeshua was referring to was the temple of his body. The temple of his body, because he was sent in the name of God, in the name of the Father, Jesus in English, Yeshua in his original pronunciation, Hebrew, Aramaic. So Yeshua is the name he came in, and he is saying that I will be put to death, because he's referring to the temple of his body, but in 3 days I will be resurrected. And in that process, I will save those who believe not in the words of Jehovah, but my own words, the words of Yeshua. Amen. So he will save those who believe, not the words of Jehovah that were delivered by angel, but the words that Yeshua, the Son of God himself, would speak. The Son of God. Are many of you looking at me like, wow, this lady is really full of energy. Okay, let's go to John 1. I'm trying to save time and read to you a lot of verses today, but this we have to read together. John 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Let's read that again. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. So who was with God in the beginning? The Word. So who is God? God is the Lord of faith. Always, you have to keep remembering the attribute of God, how we started the sermon today. The Lord of faith, from whom faith comes, and he seeks faith. Because without faith, it is impossible to please him. He seeks faith. The seeker of faith. The founder of faith and the seeker of faith. That is God. So the Word was with that God, but actually the Word was that God, it says. What? Meaning, he is one with God. He is the one God. But there is that part of that one God who will be eventually manifested, revealed. Because God himself cannot be known on our own. Right? Even if you burn yourself up, even if you pray for and fast for 40 days. Four meals is enough for me. Yes. Just the word fasting is making me tremble. Yes. So that, imagine 40 days of fasting is like, wow, they're like gods. That's why people do that. Because when they do that, they feel like transcend. They feel like they're transcend. They have surpassed the hunger, the temptation to eat, and all of that. However, and thankfully, that's not how you approach God. That's not how you know God. God has the way that he has prepared. That is that he would manifest himself according to his way that he decided in the beginning. Before the world was made, before this physical world was made, before heaven was made, in eternity, God decided this because he is the Lord of faith. And the way he was going to reveal is through the word. In Greek, it's hologos. And that word would be revealed to men. That Lord of faith would be revealed to men. In verse 14, it says what? The word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The one and only, or the only Son, the only begotten Son, right? So when he becomes revealed, he becomes manifested, meaning he becomes physical, historical, comes as man, born a baby, becomes flesh. So God, who is invisible, becomes invisible, becomes visible. The Spirit God becomes flesh to be seen, to behold, so he's dwelling among us with men. And we have seen him. We see him with our eyes. And that's referring to the Son of God coming as man, Yeshua. Amen? Which means he is the Lord of faith. He is the one from the beginning from whom faith comes. He is the pioneer, the beginning, and the perfecter of faith. He therefore came to the world to speak words that will demand faith. He will speak words to seek faith. His words will demand faith. In other words, why did he come to the world? To demand faith. Because in the world, say, well, you know, they believe in all these things that I gave you examples on, self-confidence. And then they could say, well, I believe in God. Many people say, you know, God. Or you can ask somebody and say, do you believe in God? They're like, yeah, but which one do you believe? Which one? Because there are many gods and many names that men have put on. And there are so many religions around the world. But the one that we must believe is not the only true God, but the only true God has sent his son in his name, and that is Yeshua. Yeshua is the God who became flesh, the God who came as man. Who is he? The God who came as man. Say it with me. The God who came as man. So, because it is God who is invisible, that men cannot know, and men need faith to believe in him, when he became flesh, also we need faith that he is the God who came as man. So men, because we have been made by God, we're creatures, right? We're creatures. And creatures have to have position of believing in the Creator. By default, we have the duty to believe in the Creator. How many of you believe that you've been made by God? Maybe I heard 60% of the room. You've been created by God, you think? Yeah, but I came from my mama, and it's like mama and daddy. And I mean, they did tell me it was not an accident, but, you know, I don't know. But, you know, however your history says you came to this world in your generation, immediately your life, you're a result of God's creation, right? So God created our ancestor from him. This is how babies are born and humans are procreated. That's the result of his creation. So I am created. I am created. Amen? If I'm created, then I need to believe in God. Period. I need to. So the one from the beginning who demands faith has come. Now he himself would speak his word, and those who believe in his word will be saved. Will be saved, not because he will save them, but that they will have the faith in him. And by that faith, they will be saved. Do you see the difference? I'll give you an example. So Yeshua himself said many places, your faith has healed you. Your faith has saved you. So many places. And I was studying, and I know Pastor Ken talked about faith a couple of times last year too. And so I was studying, and I also preached on whole year series of faith. Pastor Ken's done the same. So we talked about faith. So many things to talk about in regards to faith. But looking at the Bible, the scriptures, and what Yeshua said, and how he recognized certain men and women in his time, those souls, was for their faith. Not because they were great men or great women of their time, doing great things for their family, for their nation, but for their faith. For their faith. So there was a mother who was Gentile. She brought a sick child, her daughter, who was demon-possessed. So she asked Jesus to heal her, and they were going back and forth, and Jesus said, I only came to the Jews, and she said, you know, but even dogs eat from the crumbs that fall from the table, referring to Gentiles. So she's saying, even though I'm Gentile, I believe in you, and I want to be healed. I want my daughter to be healed. And here's Jesus saying, Matthew 15:28, woman, you have great faith. Wow, who is Jesus again? He is the Lord of faith. And he is recognizing her and say, you have great faith. Oh my goodness. How many of you want to hear that from Jesus? Amen. Amen? Yes. Amen. I want him to see my faith and say, you have great faith, my child. And as a result, your request is granted. And her daughter was healed at that moment. Amen. Another woman in Mark 5:34, she was subject to bleeding for years and years. And her story is also told in Luke. And she touched the corner, a cloak of Jesus. And he says, well, who touched me? And all that, the good conversation. And recognizes her effort of reaching out to touch the garment of Jesus. Jesus' daughter in Mark 5:34. Your faith has healed you. Go in peace and be free from your suffering. To the blind man, in Mark 10:52, one of the ten, who they were all healed, but only one returned to Jesus to say thank you. And here's Jesus saying to him, go, your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed. Oh, this is the blind man. The next one is the leprosy. He received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. The 10 men I'm referring to is the men who were suffering from leprosy that Jesus healed, and only one returned to him. And in Luke 17:19, Jesus said to this man, he said, rise and go. Your faith has made you well. Also in Matthew 8, there's a story of a Roman centurion whose child, whose servant, he called him a servant, but his child is sick at home. And he says, Jesus, just command and my child will be healed. And Jesus was so pleased in his faith and said, you know what? I have not seen faith as great as this man in entire Israel. What a blow to the Jews. You realize, right? This is their enemy, a Roman centurion. But Jesus praised him for his faith of being great. Perhaps the greatest that he's seen all that time, because he believed in Jesus. And certainly in Luke 8, where the sinful woman was serving Jesus and showing her love and gratitude and washing his feet with her tears, breaking her precious alabaster jar. And Jesus said, your faith has saved you. So this is this expression of your faith, which is used as pronoun. It's like though it is the one who's acting. The action is coming from your faith. Of course, it's used. Faith is used in verb form. I believe, I believe, I believe in Jesus. It's the same idea. But when you put it as a noun form, pronoun even, your faith is the one that's acting to save you, to heal you. What great power it has. Amen? In contrast, therefore, Jesus rebuked his own disciples, his beloved disciples, when they had little faith. So Luke 8, there's this, when the disciples are out in the sea in a boat and there's a storm and they get so scared. And chapter 8, 24, 25, the disciples went and woke him and saying, because Jesus had fallen asleep, they said, Master, Master, we are going to drown. He got up and rebuked the wind and the raging waters. The storm subsided. All was calm. And then he said in verse 25, where is your faith? He asked the disciples. In fear and amazement, they asked one another, who is this? He commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Who is this? So the story of Peter also continues among those disciples. The one in Matthew 14, Jesus performs a miracle of multiplying two fish and five loaves of bread, like that during the daytime. So they see it. The disciples see the multiplication of the food, small portion, feeding thousands of people. That very night, They see Jesus walking on water because they're in the boat and they see Jesus and they think it's a ghost. And then Peter gets all excited because he's a very excitable man. And he said, Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you. And Jesus said, come. And Peter jumps in and all the brothers going nuts. And like, are you crazy? What's going on? You know, you're going to die. And he's like walking. Whoa, he's walking. And he looks at Jesus. He's walking. And verse 30 describes, but when he saw the wind, so he feels wind in his hair. He goes, wait, what is going on? It's starting like smelling reality. Whoa, I'm walking on water. So he turns and he sees the wind, the waves. And then what happens? He was afraid and began to sink. And he cried out, Lord, save me. Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. What did he say? You of little faith. Why did you doubt? What's the opposite of faith? What's the opposite of faith? Doubt. For us to believe, we need to overcome doubt. You need to surpass doubt. Let your faith surpass doubt. Because with doubt, so you have little faith, of little faith, of little faith. It sounds like maybe his faith was like my gas tank. It was like full when he was walking and then, and down to like battery life just went to one bar. Like really low, but really little faith that caused you to sink is meaning no faith. Because you doubt it. So little faith is no faith and no faith is doubt. Now doubt, where does doubt come from? Faith is, we go back 30 minutes ago from when I started comparative to self-confidence. Faith is the faith of God based on the word. When he says, come, you obey. And then you walk as he says, as he did. But doubt is when you look at the winds and said, winds, the waves tell me I cannot walk. Winds and the waves, I know I'm a fisherman. I know what the sea is like. I know what my science teacher told me. I know what it's like trying to swim and I sink. It doesn't work. So this is the reason kicking in. Reason. You know, reason and logic. So your experience, your knowledge is kicking in to surpass your faith. And it's suppressing your faith. And then you sink, you're destroyed. So that is what we see here. The difference between faith and doubt is the difference between heaven and hell. Luke 22, 31, 32. So what did Jesus prescribe for struggling with doubt then? He said, Simon, Simon, turning to Peter, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. Who prayed for Peter and the disciples? Pay attention. Who prayed for Peter and the disciples? It's Yeshua, the Lord himself. I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. For your faith to not fail, who has prayed for you? I have to pray. Yes, that's true. I have to pray that my faith does not fail. But ultimately, who has to hold on to my faith? Who has to help me? Who has to pray for me? It is Yeshua. So meaning, it's not like, oh, because he doesn't pray for me, I give up. No, it's that I have to be in the place where he wants to help me, that he wants to pray for me. In John 17, there's a whole prayer for his disciples and the believers to come after them. Yes, he prays to keep our faith. And the reason why one may fail in faith is because he did not pray for them. So he warned them, know what is coming and you will be tested. Your faith may fail unless you pray, unless you overcome doubt. And according to that word, he was betrayed, arrested, and led to death. But when he died on the cross, there was not even a moment of complaint or doubt in Yeshua. Even as he was being flogged, whipped, as he was bleeding out, as if he did something wrong, but there was no guilt found even in the eyes of men, like Pontius Pilate found no guilt in him to deserve crucifixion. He who knows no sin, it says. So he who knows no sin becomes sin and dies like a sinner, like sin deserving that wrath of God. Even so, he never let out word of complaint. Instead, he died quietly in perfect submission to the command of the Father. John 10, 17, 18. This is the command I received from my Father. In the beginning, when he was the Word, he had that command that sent him to die like that. And when he died, he said, it is finished. Because that's why he came, to demand faith. This is the moment he is fulfilling faith. Now, Hebrews 12:2 says he's the pioneer, the latest NIV, pioneer or founder or the author of faith, author. So he's the origin of faith and he is the perfecter of faith. So he is the pioneer, the beginning, the one who founded faith in the beginning as the Word. He is the founder of faith then. And from then on, and then he created the heavens and the earth. He created the spiritual heaven, created the material heaven, all the history of the Bible we read about till this moment of his death on the cross, which is the moment he perfected faith and said, this is faith that God seeks, that God demands. Hallelujah. Which is what? Trusting in him 100%. So what did the Son of God trust in the Father for? Hebrews 2:2, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith, for the joy set before him. For what? The joy set before him. He endured the cross. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Yeshua had the faith to see the resurrection that was promised for him. That when he would die perfectly in obedience to the Father's command, he would receive back his life. He saw it. What allowed him to see was his faith. He saw that joy that after resurrection, that he would ascend to heaven and return to the Father. He saw it ahead. For that joy said he willingly laid down his life and he offered up his life to the Father according to that command and made the faith perfect. The Old Testament faith is just a shadow. The men of faith of the Old Testament you read about in chapter 11 of Hebrews, which I want you to go home and read, is really just a shadow, a copy or foreshadow of what Yeshua will fulfill at the moment of his death. That's why he said, it is finished, revealing that he is the God, the Lord of faith. Hallelujah! And that by his death, he condemned the enemy, the devil, who sowed the seed of doubt. He condemned him. He condemned him once for all. Certainly, it does not mean he's gone. He's still here right now. Yes. That's why you need to pay attention. That's why you're still struggling with doubt. Still having no faith. Even if you've been coming for maybe years and years, you still struggle with doubt. You don't have faith. If the Lord were to see you, perhaps the Lord would say, you of little faith. Why? Because the devil's still here lying. However, his power has been stripped off. Now he's been condemned once for all when Yeshua died on the cross 2,000 years ago. Now he's waiting to be sent to the fire of hell in this great space. Until then, he's going to try to take one more with him. So that's why we have to stay alert and keep the faith. Hallelujah. And he sprinkled his precious blood, which is the redeeming blood. He died to pay the price of sin for all men. Do we believe that? That is the redemption of Jesus Christ. We believe in Jesus, that he who knows no sin died as sin, with my sin on the cross to pay the price of sin, which is death. Say amen if you believe that. You have the faith in his redemption, his redemptive work. Amen. And when you believe that and receive his works, you are forgiven of your sins. Hallelujah. So really, his redeeming blood was sprinkled for the believers to come later on. And after he died, he didn't stay dead. The grave could not keep him. The devil could not keep him. Death could not keep him. He resurrected because the Father gave him back his life, raised him back to life. Hallelujah. Yeshua ascended to heaven. That's where he's at right now. He's at the right hand of God, outside the universe, in that perfect spiritual heaven. He is the Lord of faith who reigns forever and ever. How many of you want to go there? The scars on his body say, this is faith. This is faith. Faith is not creating your own God and using it, even abusing it, if you will, for your own gain, for the riches and splendors of this world, and say, I have faith. Oh, yeah, I prayed and God gave me the best job, best family. Look how rich I am because God's blessing. The Lord of faith shows that faith is that without doubting even a moment, giving that perfect submission to the word of God, the promise of God, and receiving it 100%, the result. Hallelujah! It's from there the Holy Spirit was sent to the believers. The Holy Spirit comes only to the believers. Only to the believers who have the faith to be saved. And it is the Holy Spirit who allows my faith to ultimately save my soul in the end. So when Peter and the disciples waiting for the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2, according to the Lord who said, do not leave Jerusalem, stay here for the counselor who's coming, they receive the Holy Spirit. Immediately they receive the evidence of the Holy Spirit because guess what? The Holy Spirit is spirit. You can't see him. God is spirit. The Holy Spirit is spirit. So the three persons of God, God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the Son is the only one who is revealed physically, right? The Holy Spirit is also spirit. But when the Holy Spirit, he will come with power, and that power will allow you to experience that he is real. Experience the result of your faith right there and then. And that's by speaking in tongues. How many of you can speak in tongues? Some people was like, oh my God, I heard weirdest thing. When I came to this church, I heard people, it's like rumbling. Yes, it's speaking a different language. And as Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, it's the prayer that my spirit makes to God. Because my spirit has now come alive by the blood that is the life of God given to my soul. Hallelujah. Say amen if you have received the blood of Yeshua and you have received his life in your soul. Amen. John 6 says, when you drink my blood, eat my flesh, life, you have life in you. That life has been given to my soul because of the blood of Yeshua. And because of that, I'm alive. The Holy Spirit comes to such soul to experience that my faith is alive. It is experience that guarantees my faith. It's a sign. The Holy Spirit did not come just to give us the gift of tongues. That's not why he came. He came to testify that God is living, that Yeshua is living. Though he was dead once, he's alive forever and ever. The Holy Spirit coming, but because his spirit, to make sure that we experience, we know, we speak in tongues allowing us to physically experience that he exists. So say amen again if you receive the Holy Spirit and you have the gift of tongues. Hallelujah. Healing is another. Praying for healing and experiencing, even if the healing may be like from quote unquote small thing, to you it may be small, to that person it's the biggest thing. Right? It's not cancer, so I'm not really like, you know, impressed with your healing experience. So says you. Yes? You, if that was you, then you'll be praying. Whether it's a stomach ache, whatever it is, you pray. Say amen if you experience answer to your prayers and you've been healed. Amen. And you also pray for, you needed a job for your daily bread. Otherwise, you're going to get evicted. Oh my God, I know so many of you who went through this because I was praying with you all through and throughout. Say amen if you experience the answer to the, such prayer. Amen. So it's experiencing, having that experience that warrants your faith, that your faith is not in vain. That is not on false God or false name, but that God is a true living God, that his name is Yeshua. Hallelujah. So in Acts 3, we read about Peter and John going and meeting a lame man. And the lame man is looking to him and, look at us. And he went, oh, you're going to give me money. This is a good day. And Peter says, silver, gold. I do not have. Oh, man. Okay. But what I have, I give to you. Oh, what do you have? In the name of Yeshua, get up and walk. Hallelujah. At first, it's like, what? I wanted silver or gold. But what is this name? But because he did have faith, hearing that, he put all his hope in what he said, what he heard. And the word was coming in the form of, I'm going to help you walk, guys. You know, I'm going to help you and I'm going to do this for you. No, get up and walk in command. And that lame man had to obey. When he obeyed, that action of obedience is called faith. And did he walk? Did he walk? I see you have to read Acts 3, right? Yeah. Be patient. Go through Genesis all the way to Acts 3. Remember this sermon, all right? When you read Acts 3, you'll read. Because when he walked, not only did he walk, he what? He leaped. He danced. He did all kinds of things because he experienced the warrant, the power of his faith. Hallelujah. Of course, that is in the name Yeshua, the name of God. So here's Peter saying in verse 16, explaining about what happened to this man. By faith in the name of Jesus, in the name Yeshua, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. So what healed him? The name of Yeshua and the faith. What healed him? The name Yeshua and the faith in the name Yeshua. Paul also said in chapter 14, 9 to 10, he lists the man who was ill and came to Paul. And when Paul was speaking, he looked directly at this man and saw that he had faith to be healed. This is why it's important. Even right now in sermon, if your eyes are murky, which I call like dead fish eyes. You know, do you know how to heck to tell if it's fish is fresh? You look at the gill, you know, you look at it and it's bright pink, it's fresh. But you don't need to even go there. You just need to look at the eyes. If the fish is, yeah, they're all dead, but the fresh ones have clear eyes. But the fishy old fish look like, that's what they look like. So do we want those eyes? No. Yeah. So even in this big room, I can see in your eyes, even those stuff that's covering you, I can see your, all the more, I can see your eyes really well. Yes. So Paul was speaking, he looked around and he saw the man's faith. He saw the man's faith. So think about it, all week in your life, all week throughout, the 7 days a week, which hour of those weeks do you think you have most faith? Out of all the days of the week, which day allows you to feel and get boosted in your faith? Which day? The Lord's Day, Sunday, the Lord's Day. Which hour? The hour of worship. Amen. That's why we strive on coming, even if people try to stop us. We strive on coming because this is where faith is flowing out, and I want to come alive in my faith. Hallelujah. So Paul saw this man's faith to be healed and called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Hallelujah. So the Christian's faith that will save him, in other words, my faith, that will save me in the end, is to believe first Jesus is living, that Yeshua is living. He not only died, but he is living. The world believes that and know through history, historical document, that there was one man named Yeshua of Nazareth who died on a cross 2,000 years ago next to two other men. But they do not believe that he was raised back to life. But here is the Christian faith. The Christian faith given by the power of the Holy Spirit is to believe that Yeshua is living. Say amen if you believe that. And not only is he living, he is coming back. He is coming back. He is coming back not to die again, not to die of sin in shame. No, 2 Timothy 4:1 says he's coming back to judge the living and the dead. Meaning, there's no power greater than him. There's no authority greater than his when he comes back. Because he is seated in the highest heaven, in the highest throne right now. When he comes, he will come riding on the clouds with an army of heaven, and all will see and tremble, for he will judge the living and the dead. That is the faith of the Christian that will save him in the end. Secondly, it's to believe by doing according to the word of Christ. In other words, obeying according to the word of Christ. Yes? Obeying. Oh, that's the point. It is the point. That is the point. Yes, that is the point. If believing in your head is enough, why come here? Why come here? Well, Yeshua commanded many things, right? But the beginning of the week is the Lord's Day. And the Lord's Day is a day belonging to the Lord where he was resurrected to life. To reveal that he is the Lord of faith, not a sinner, not man, but he is the Lord of faith rising from the dead. So it is this day in his name we are gathered, as he said in Matthew 18:24, where two or three are gathered in my name, in the name Yeshua, there I am with them. Do you believe that? That he is with us here right now. I believe that you are here. I believe in Jesus. I believe that he's the Son of God. And he says, I believe you are here now, standing in our midst. Certainly, the Son of Man is in heaven. What's with us standing before us is his name. Is his name. Heaven is his throne, and the earth is his footstool. This is where his name is at. So when we come, even though we don't see him, we know he is with us. Though we do not see him, we sense him because our spirit is coming alive. For our faith is staying alive and we keep our faith. We believe that he is right here where two or three are gathered. That's why in spite of people's opposition and mocking and trying to stop us in this special time of pandemic, we want to worship him. Amen. Even if your family members are going like, why are you going out there? You're going to bring us the virus and kill us. And sorry, I have to worship him because he commanded. And if he's the commander who made all things and I honor him and my faith pleases him, would he not heal us? Will he not protect us? Amen. Not just worshiping, but gathering and praying and serving, evangelizing and doing all the things that he commanded us from baptism in his name and also to serve and staying attached to the vine, the church, all the commands that we keep, because that's what faith means. That's what having the faith that will save me in the end looks like. And thirdly, I need to pray. I need to cry out in the name Yeshua that he has given me. As Yeshua said himself in Luke 18, how we need to persist. Persist in prayer. That we must not give up. That just like this one woman who kept coming to this evil, wicked judge and knocking on his door every day and say, please grant me mercy, the wrong that was done to me. Show me the justice. I need this to be resolved. And she would not give up. And he says, oh my God, I'm not afraid of God. I'm not afraid of all peoples of power, but I'm afraid of this woman. She won't leave me alone. So I have to listen to her. And Yeshua said, how much more? So he said, will not God, in Luke 18:7-8, bring about justice for his chosen ones who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will see that they get justice and quickly. How many of you have prayers that still have to be answered? I want to hear amen from everyone. Because if you don't, then you shouldn't be here. You should be in heaven by now. We all have prayers that we continue to pray. We certainly have many prayers that have been answered. But we still have prayers yet to be fulfilled. But some people then say, well, how long do I pray for? Until it is answered. What he demands us is faith that will continue to keep going. And then how verse 8 ends is, however, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? Meaning, faith is so precious, and it will become very rare find. Because people will give up. People will give up. People will make compromise. When the Lord comes back, he says, will he find faith on earth? What he's saying is, only a few will keep their faith to the end. Only will keep on continuing living by this living faith that will be found as the faith he seeks in that day. So what is the problem? As time goes by and you sit in church year after year, you hear the same thing, Adam, destroy it, and Jesus coming back, church, 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 and do this and this and that, all the Bible reading now, and we're not to pray, and then goes away, the retrieval, all of that. That's the same old, same old. And without realizing, as time goes by and you get older in your age and your spiritual growth, and somewhere the faith becomes just a concept. Just an idea. And it's not moving anymore. And one small compromise gets the next compromise. And now, even though your body's in church Sunday, it's 10 o'clock in the morning and look like a religious, a Christian person, but the rest of the week, you think like the world, you act like the world, you make decisions like the world. That is the danger of the Christian faith. The danger that we must never fall into is the moment when the faith becomes what Pastor King describes as fossilized. It becomes a fossil. What's a fossil? Fossil has trace of the remains of things that once lived. And they're no more, right? When faith becomes fossilized, that faith is destroyed. It's over. So even as they're doing their thing, oh, coming to church to serve and doing their service, and they're maybe even praying and even evangelizing, but it's just like habit, just doing their religious thing. And there's no power. This is why we have to constantly examine our faith, whether our faith is not only believing in the events of the past, but that faith is being the word, the events, the word that he spoke thousands of years ago are still being applied in my life, and that I am gaining experience in my life right now. The question you should be asking is, where is your faith right now? Is it back in 2000, the year 2005? When you went to the retreat, when you went to Zoe, and that's when I had faith. 2020, 2021, I'm not sure. We're in trouble. The difference between faith and no faith. Faith and doubt is the difference between heaven and hell. Will the gates of heaven be open when you leave your flesh? That is whether you have faith or not. When doubt overcomes, when doubt surpasses your faith, that faith is dead. What is doubt again? It's not like, oh, I don't believe you. Is that real or fake? It's more than that. Where does that doubt come from? It's based on knowledge and experience, reason, education, worldly information, right? The stuff that your parents taught you, teachers taught you, stuff that you read as the truth, as fact. These things are creating and boosting self-confidence, and when it trumps over my faith, that's when my faith is killed. That's why the Lord said, will the Son of Man find faith when he returns? So what must I do to stay alive? I need to stay alive like a volcano that's erupting with power. Power, as Yeshua himself in John 7:38, whoever believes in me, as scripture has said, rivers of living water will flow from within them. Hallelujah. Rivers of living water flowing from you. How powerful is that imagery? Rivers of living water gushing down like the Niagara Falls, rushing out of you, out of me, because there's power in faith. Hallelujah. The ultimate power of faith. The last thing we need to believe is that there is the blood of Yeshua in my soul. Therefore, the ultimate power of my faith is the faith that will save me from perishing, from the judgment, from hell. Hallelujah. John 3:16, whosoever believes will not perish, but have eternal life. The blood of Yeshua in my soul will bring me to paradise even if I were to breathe my last tonight. How many of you believe that? If you have the blood of Yeshua in your soul, say amen. What does that mean for you? By that faith, if you were to die tonight, even right now, I'm not wishing any bad luck on anybody. I actually want to be you if that happens to you. I wish that happened to me because I will go to paradise because of the blood of Yeshua in me. Do you believe that? That is the ultimate power of faith that will bring me to Him. So that, but because it's not happening, then I wake up next day and I'm still in the world. I'm in my flesh that's already always being deceived and tempted. So that's why I need to overcome the doubt. How do I do that? By crying out to Him in His name and putting every effort that my faith stays alive. Some people say, well, it's faith only. This church is only talking about faith, faith, faith. Where's the love? Where's the love? Didn't Paul say there's faith and hope and love, and love is the best? Love is the greatest? Love is a result of your faith. Love is a result of your hope. It doesn't mean that love is the greatest. After faith is gone and hope, because when you go to heaven, do you need faith? Like those masks? Toss it out. I'm done. I say, let's build a bonfire of those masks. Yes. So it's like faith, not that I'm tossing out because it's not valuable, but I don't need it anymore. I'm in heaven. I see the Lord. I see my Father, my Savior. I don't need it. And do I need hope in heaven? I hope. I'm already there. The only thing that's going to last and allow me to live in His presence is what? Love. So all of it is together. So you can't say COJ doesn't have love. They only want faith. They're so selfish. Based on that faith, love will be produced. Love will be reenacted. It will be given away. Amen? So I need to have faith as we are beginning this new year, 2021. We were so excited to flush that good riddance. Get rid of that 2020. Throw it down, flush it down the toilet. But reality goes, is 2021 going to get better? I don't know. They're talking about there will be other pandemics coming. This and that. Economy, is it going to come back? Are the jobs are going to come back? All the spaces and real estate, all the things, are they going to resume to the way things were? We don't know. However, even if the world is still shaking and trembling in fear and anxiety, I have to have peace in me, for I have the faith that believes that the blood of Yeshua is in my soul. Therefore, when I lose my breath, I will be in heaven so that I can live with God where He's at. It is for the salvation of that my soul that I am pressing on even this day. Hallelujah! The greatest promise that faith gives us is what Yeshua promised in John 14:1-3. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God. Believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I'm going there to prepare a place for you? If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. How many of you want to be where He is? To live with Him, live with God, live like God forever. Amen? That God, you must not forget, however, that God will never surpass faith. He will not surpass faith, and neither should we. We must not surpass faith. What I need is faith. I need job. I need this in 2021. No, in 2020, as I'm beginning, I need faith. I need faith. How precious is this faith? I need the gift of faith and I can never lose it. Hallelujah. Let us pray. As we begin this new year, we surrender before the Almighty God, in whom nothing is impossible. So let's raise our hands and surrender before Him and say, please give me the gift of faith. And what little faith I have now, let me never lose it. For you do not surpass faith. I will never surpass faith. What I need, what I want is faith. Give